Good evening, all y'all. We're back together again on this Wednesday evening. Tonight, we're in document 70, have been since last Sunday, and we are on page 3, and we'll resume our study at point 3 at moral degeneracy. Before we do, I want you to be aware of the fact that we heard news today from South Carolina that Clay Johansson is dealing with a very serious medical condition at his home in South Carolina. This is something that came on him suddenly over the last several weeks, and so please be in prayer for Clay and his wife as they deal with this medical condition. It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our study of your immutable word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and the concentration, that the Holy Spirit will inform us regarding the things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying fragmentation, and we're in a subparagraph called Moral Degeneracy. And when you're in moral degeneracy, there's a lot of fragments that are being exploded from the volition of the individual. A few things that we can note about this. Our first visual is fragmented believer. This is a situation that defines and illustrates what goes on in the soul of a believer when fragmented. Now note that this is a believer that is out of fellowship and therefore is accumulating an inventory of cosmic ideas. There are some terms that sort of illustrate this soulish process. For example, on the left-hand side, you'll note we have polarized fragmentation is related to the sin nature's trends toward legalism and antinomianism. Well, you can see legalism illustrated here and antinomianism on the right-hand side. Legalism is man's futile attempt to gain salvation, spirituality, or the approbation of God through human good. Well, God is not in any way impressed with any of our human good concepts and ideas. And so that is legalism, yet those who are believers in reversionism assume that this can be accomplished. On the right-hand side, you'll see antinomianism. This is unrestrained lawlessness in which we lust for self-gratification. It takes priority in the soul. And so as a result of that, there are two concepts that can emerge in a fragmented soul. It can be legalism or antinomianism. This therefore introduces a process that works its way through the 8 stages of reversionism. And so we can note these 8. First of all, there's reaction and distraction. If you are distracted, it's because you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, but have not been for a good long while. And you may be aware of the fact or not, it doesn't matter. The situation is that the distraction has severed your mind and your concentration from the duty you possess as a believer to move forward, concentrating on aggrandizing your inventory of biblical absolutes. So that's reaction and distraction. And uncorrected, we have stage 2, frantic search for happiness. You can't be happy unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit and moving forward in the plan of God. There is a human happiness that can develop that is legitimate. For example, people enjoy their families, most of them do. And so there's a man and a wife and children, and that all can be a family organization that people are happy to be in and therefore benefit from it. But sometimes the family can be so disconnected that the search for happiness becomes frantic. There are other ways, of course. Thirdly, Operation Boomerang. When you throw a boomerang down in Australia, it comes back to you. If you don't hit the target, then it comes back and you can try again. And so the illustration here has to do with a fragmentation concept, that you fire a concept, a cosmic concept, into the devil's world, and it comes back to bite you. Because that, of course, is not accepted in the divine environment that God provides for us. And as a believer, you have to pay the price for trying things out on other people and it backfiring on you, or in other words, the boomerang illustration. Then there's the emotional revolt of the soul. Emotion really doesn't have much it can do to aggrandize anything in a person's life. There are legitimate emotions, quite obviously, but when you go into the dark side, emotion is therefore motivated by cosmic rationales, and that never benefits the individual. And so as a result, there's an emotional revolt in rebellion to what already has taken place in the soul. Then in number five, we have locked in negative volition. This is where people become so enamored with themselves, enamored with their own concepts and ideas of what would bring them happiness, that the efforts that they make toward that objective are not fulfilled, and that makes things even worse. And therefore, there's emotional revolt and ultimately locked in negative volition. And if you're negatively locked in, then you're just thinking cosmic rationales, and nothing ever gets better. It just gets worser and worser. So we have blackout of the soul. Blackout of soul is a way to illustrate why no doctrinal concepts can enter in, because you are out of fellowship and have been for so long that the light of the Word of God is not possible to enter in to mollify the situation. And so therefore your out of fellowship status quo just becomes more benighted. Then you have the scar tissue of the soul. That means that if it's blacked out, then scar tissue continues to build up the darkness. And therefore, ultimately, you have reverse process, reversionism, and this introduces you to the, let's just call it, the outskirts of the sin unto death. And so many people are in that particular environment presently in our client nation. We have people in our government who are functioning in the stages of reversionism. The decision that they're making are not aggrandizing the, let's call it, the citizenship of this country, but rather hoping to aggrandize their own evil rationales and therefore ultimately consequences they want to establish to their own benefit. They also can be involved in this process in legalism or antinomianism. Again, legalism is man's futile attempt to gain salvation. So legalism says I can work my way into heaven. In other words, it's not a grace-oriented concept. And therefore, spirituality is impossible. It can be assumed to be spiritual, but that's not. It's dark side propaganda. And therefore, approbation of God through human good is a way that someone that's been misled in this way can assume that he's in the plan of God, but way far removed from it. Antinomianism, or nomos, is the root word there. It has to do with legalism or law, principles, standards, and so on. Antinomianism is unrestricted lawlessness in which the lust for self-gratification takes priority in the soul. So that's the fragmented believer. Temptations of the sin nature produce yielding to the temptation. That leads to an implosion within the soul, and that implosion, therefore, removes rebound as a possibility of reestablishing order, and as a result, the stages of reversionism, either as legalism or antinomianism, is what results. And so that's what we see about self-fragmentation at the top of the page. Perpetuated, it means moving in the direction of the sin nature's trends, so that becomes a cluster of behavior patterns that the individual can select, and therefore deciding what to do in his regular day. It eventuates, as we just noted, in polarized fragmentation. Now, the Bible teaches that there are two categories of sin. There's pre-salvation sinning and post-salvation sinning. Well, when it boils right down to it, everyone sins, pre or post. But nevertheless, the believer is able to correct that through rebound. The unbeliever just simply makes matters worse. the only way that sin can be even modicumly corrected is by belief in Jesus Christ and learning the situation that we call rebound, confession of your known sins to the Father, and He forgives you of the sins you cite, while also clearing you of all unconfessed sins about which you're not even familiar. And so that's grace concept right there. Well, in paragraph J, let's note that the Bible teaches there are two categories of sin, pre-salvation sinning and post-salvation sinning. Let's note point one on that particular subject. Pre-salvation sinning is solved by personal faith in Jesus Christ. All pre-salvation sins are blotted out at the moment one expresses faith in Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that prior to one's faith in Christ, all of the sins that have been committed by that individual up to that particular moment have been unconfessed. And so there's a large inventory there that one has collected over a period of potentially decades. And so once they hear the gospel presented, and it's faith alone in Christ alone, once they hear that, and therefore the Holy Spirit explains that to them, that this is a grace operation, there's nothing you can do except accept it, you already are guilty of a multiplicity of sins that therefore have separated you from God. You are a sinful person, you have a sin nature, you commit these sins, and you had no idea about confessing them, and even if you did, it would be non-compos mentis. By that I mean that would be a bloviation from your own soul that you're a good person when you're not. It doesn't matter who you are, it matters what you think, and in that thought process, who do you think Christ is, and what purpose does He serve in anyone's life? So when you finally get information about Him being the Savior of all mankind, He was the perfect individual. He never sinned. He went to the cross in Jerusalem. He was judged for the sins of the entire world. And that goes back to the first sin in Genesis chapter 2, all the way to the last sin of the millennial kingdom. And therefore, as a result of all of those sins, they are brought together as one unit, and therefore imputed to that individual, and they are saved, and therefore they go to heaven when they die. You are therefore the beneficiary of a system where God knows everyone sins, and they do it probably every day. Some people can sleep through an entire day and not sin, but maybe even dream a few of them. And as a result of this, they have an inventory of absolutes, cosmic absolutes that plague them as far as their spiritual life is concerned. Once you're saved, then you can confess your own sins systematically on a daily basis and keep moving inside the bubble. And so these are things that we've noted systematically along the way. Now, pre-salvation sinning is solved by personal faith in Christ. All pre-salvation sins are blotted out at the moment of faith in Christ. Let's note some verses. First of all, I'd like to take you to Isaiah 43:25 and Isaiah 44:22. The reason I'm doing this is it's setting up our study of moral degeneracy at the bottom, and that is where we will begin our study for the evening. But I wanted these verses where we left off on Sunday to be repeated. I am He who blots out your transgressions, for the sake, furthermore, I will not remember your sins. So that's a relaxed mental attitude right there. And that comes from Isaiah. Then in chapter 44, verse 22, I have blotted out your transgressions as a thick cloud and your sins like a cloud of mist. Return to me, for I have already redeemed you. This is a believer that just needs to readjust and confess his sins. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, Jesus Christ, we keep on having and holding the redemption through the blood, the cancellation and forgiveness of sins according to the norms and riches of His grace. And then Colossians 1:14, by means of Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the cancellation of sins. The blood of Christ is emblematic of the sins of the entire human race being imputed to Him and judged. In the past, a blood sacrifice with an animal was considered to be a way by which people could understand the forgiveness of God for the sins of the individual. And therefore, when a blood sacrifice was used, in other words, when the blood left the animal and the animal died, the imagery there is that the animal is the one that received the imputation of the sins and therefore ultimately died as a result. A sacrifice for those who had gathered around in the dispensation of Israel. Now we're in the dispensation of Christ. He is the one that is the... See, animals are perfect. They don't have a sin nature. Jesus Christ was perfect. He didn't have a sin nature. Therefore, he would be the legitimate recipient of the imputation of all of the sins of the entire human race. And as a result of that, simply by believing in him and his work on the cross, you have eternal life. And it comes through the imputation of Jesus Christ, therefore taking your sins in your place. So post-salvation sinning is solved by the use of the rebound technique, fortified by the other problem-solving devices. Post-salvation sins are forgiven with the utilization of the rebound technique. Therefore, the problem that can emerge is moral degeneracy, especially when you're in a fragmented situation. Fragmentation has to do with the inability of a person to make rational decisions from a position of power. And therefore, it can be a moral decline. That would be paragraph 3, moral degeneracy. So we have the fragmented believer. A, legalism unchecked results in moral degeneracy. Now, legalism is where you decide to do some things that aggrandize yourself and you want to promote yourself, and these kinds of things can occur. B, moral degeneracy expresses itself in the various sins and functions of arrogance, and therefore this is all a very self-centered operation. A few points on this. Number one, the motivational sins of arrogance include a number of things. These sins include, but do not have the totality of all, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, self-pity, hypersensitivity, seeking to control and change others to conform to the pattern of legalism. Most, except for the last one, are mental attitude sins. You think it, and nobody can have any idea that that's what you're thinking. Yet you are way out of fellowship in the process. Point two, functional sins include revenge, inordinate ambition, combined with inordinate competition to form a conspiracy. Then following that can include slander, gossiping, maligning, judging, crusader arrogance resulting in Christian activism to include the destruction of property, civil disobedience, violence, and even murder. Now, I would suggest to you that we can go back to moral degeneracy. This is sub-point 3. We've noted some of the definitions of the mentality of the individual so involved, and then we get to an illustration, and that is in sub-point 2. I want to read it to you again and then ask you a question. Are there those you may know who are presently involved in this process? Here we go. Functional sins include revenge, inordinate ambition, combined with inordinate competition to form conspiracy, slander, gossiping, maligning, judging, crusader arrogance resulting in Christian activism to include the destruction of property, civil disobedience, violence, and even murder. Turn on your television and there you go. And in the context we've got is just showing that Christians are involved in it. Now heathen are primarily doing so. And they're better at it than Christians are. They have no restraint. And that's what's on your television as we speak. Point 3. The sins of asceticism include the commitment of heresies, extreme self-denial, self-mortification, That's self-inflicted pain, by the way. Some people like to get a cat of nine tails and flash around over their shoulders and everything. And the more pain they have, the more they think they can get away with it. Then there's abnormal austerity. C. Moral degeneracy substitutes human energy and human power for the ability, energy, and power of God, the Holy Spirit. This is moral degeneracy. You may have known some people who are extremely moral. Now, they can be an unbeliever, but they've got a morality streak, and they invent things that they assume are the way things really ought to be if a person is upstanding in society. Now, some of it may be legitimate, some illegitimate, but nevertheless, morals are not the legitimate reason of advancing in a free society. Everyone should be moral. Not all people can have the power to make good decisions from a position of truth. You have to know what truth is and then go by that, and then you're in a system called the Christian way of life. So there is a morality that deviates among people. So what is a moral by one group of people may be quite different regarding the morals of another group. So again, point one, the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life, and it demands a supernatural means of execution. The only way any of us can fulfill God's plan is through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the perception of Bible doctrine inside the divine dynasphere. In other words, if you're filled with the Spirit, then in a Bible class, as it's being taught, the Holy Spirit will teach you about the concepts, ideas, and doctrines associated with that particular message. And you concentrate on that, and you will grow in grace to that degree. Now, there's a system here, and the system has to be based on Scripture. And the Scripture is in English for those of us who speak English. But it's better understood that if you go back to the original languages, the Scripture, what God has to say to us is in Hebrew for the Old Testament and Koine Greek in the New. So in an English-speaking country, people have to go and listen to a guy as a conduit between the Holy Spirit and the individual in the congregation. And so the pastor is simply a conduit to take the Hebrew and the Greek, move it into English, and expand the translation to where it can be properly understood by an English-speaking and English-hearing individual in a congregation. And so that's the process. And so all the pastor is a conduit. But he has to be the one that has invested his time and effort in studying the originals in Hebrew and Greek, bringing that into the English and expanding it within the English language that properly communicates the idea and the base foundational principles that are exposed in that particular verse or passage. And that's why you have exegesis legitimately in a Bible class. So that's the situation we face. So we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and its status is therefore becomes relative in this manifestation. For God, the Holy Spirit can only work with the doctrine that is resident in your soul. You only know what you've got in your soul. And you can forget it too. And that's normal. And that's why Bible study is important. Going over your notes, I provide notes for everybody that wants them. As I speak right now, the notes are posted for this Bible class on the internet. And people who have logged on, I call them the Doritos. They've logged on, and at the bottom of the screen, they can click on the notes and open it up, print them out, or put them up on the screen, and therefore they've got everything that I have decided is pertinent for tonight's Bible class. They can print them out if they want to. The point that's being made is that it's not just this Bible class. It can be others that can be subsequent to this night's Bible class. You can take the notes and go back over what we discussed this evening and therefore recall some of the things we discussed during this Bible class and aggrandize what you have just heard. And then tomorrow, well, not tomorrow, but on Sunday, we'll crank it up and do it again, and it'll be a new set of notes for that particular hour or two. So D, moral degeneracy justifies sinful and evil action through distorting morality in a system of justifying tyranny and evil. Now we're back to the current zeitgeist. Moral degeneracy justifies sinful and evil action through distorting morality into a system of justifying tyranny and evil. Client Nation America, 2020, 2021, 2022, 2023, in the streets. And this is still a client nation. It teeters. Moral as well as immoral degeneracy follow the pattern of post-salvation sinning in three categories. There's the problem of implosion, then explosion, then reversion. Implode, explode, revert, i.e. fragmentation, divine viewpoint, Bible doctrine has been destroyed. Degeneracy is defined as decline from the standards considered normal. Okay, now there's an argument that would emerge here. Degeneracy is defined as decline from standards. This is, we could call this divine viewpoint, again, and Bible doctrine. These are standards that are functional in any given society. But I would at least try to evaluate for you that we do have establishment standards in this country. Up until the last couple of years, we had establishment standards that were supported by the laws of the land, beginning with the Constitution. And then there were those who intervened and took control of the government of this country and decided that all of those things were passé and no longer pertinent for the people of this country. And then they began to invert these ideas. Presently is the inversion. And as a result of that, we have a society that's in turmoil. And they have the power to continue with the conversion. So this is the problem that we currently are dealing with. Degeneracy, therefore, is the result of all of this. It is defined as decline from standards considered normal to revert from divine standards to sink to a state below normal for the protocol plan of God and of the Christian way of life. This inversion can be seen in this visual, the definition of protocol. What is protocol? Well, the protocol for this country is the Constitution of the United States. That's protocol. Protocol for the Word of God has to do with the immutable Word of God that can be therefore evaluated by the believer over time through the study of Scripture. So we have two codes. We have a constitutional code and we have a biblical code. Therefore, each has a protocol. Let's take a look at this one. A rigid, long-established code. What is the rigid, long-established code? Scripture, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Scripture. Followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. what is precedence? Things that were true before are true now, unless there are reasons to calculate otherwise. Some things that were standard in the Old Testament are no longer pertinent because now there's been an upgrade after the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection. And then this is coupled with precisely correct procedure, and that has to do with doctrine. There are biblical doctrines, therefore, that are the standards that believers are to subscribe to, learn, aggrandize, execute, and as a result of that, grow in grace. And therefore, have the opportunity from this system of protocol to live their life and do so with great honor and respect. And the respect here can be self-respect as well as that of others who see your decision-making is based on absolutes. Now, on the bottom, I give you the where this definition is drawn. R.B. Thieme, Jr., The Divine Outline of History, 2nd edition. In the chapter on the protocol plan of God is where this definition is drawn. It was published by R.B. Thieme, Jr., Bible Ministries in 1999. If you have this book, The Divine Outline of History, 2nd edition, what we're noting is actually found on pages 93 and 96. And the citation you see on the board is cited from Webster's 3rd New International Dictionary under the entry protocol. So the word protocol is a good definition for standards that may be adopted by anyone. And if it's the Word of God, then therefore the Word of God becomes the protocol for how people are to think. So if the Word of God is the standard and its absolutes must be looked on as those that do not deviate unless the Bible indicates so, I have to toss that in because there are certain things having to do with the ritual plan of God in the Old Testament that are no longer pertinent. And that's made perfectly clear. But now we have other standards that are revealed in the New Testament Koine Greek that are absolutes for the church age. And as a result of that, that is the standard and therefore becomes the protocol. Now, moral degeneracy always confuses morality with spirituality. You run into people that are very moral and don't mind telling you that they're moral. And well, if you get to speaking with them, you find out that morality is based on their own opinions. Nevertheless, here we go. Moral degeneracy always confuses morality with spirituality. Point one. While morality is legitimate and necessary for the function of the laws of the divine establishment, it is not a part of the Christian way of life. And so what are the laws of divine establishment? Well, when we leave this building here tonight, we'll get in a car and pull out into Fifth Street. And if that's true, you got to obey the laws out there to get home safely. Now, there are rules and regulations for driving a car around. Now, you may not like rules and regulations, but when you get in a car and the way people drive around here, you better obey the traffic laws or you're going to get in trouble with people. Because there are people that don't keep these laws, and they'll do all kinds of things to put your life in danger. So the way to get home as safely as possible is just go by the rules we got and hope for the best. Therefore, too, morality applies to believers and unbelievers alike. We're talking establishment here. Anything the unbeliever can do is not a part of the Christian way of life. So we hope that unbelievers as well as believers will go by the standards of behavior in genteel society in, say, St. Charles County, Missouri, the state of Missouri, client nation, United States, and that people will go by these standards that have been agreed upon by society, and as a result, we can have peace in the land. But the present government has tossed all of that up in the air. so that we have mayhem, we have arson, we have murder, we have stealing, we have all kinds of violence in client nation America's streets and neighborhoods because of a loss of order. Now, when there's a loss of order, there's going to be a clamor at some point for people to say we must reestablish order. That's a very dangerous suggestion. If these people want to reestablish order, how do they plan to do that? What kinds of efforts are they going to take to restore order? Will it be constitutional, or will it be a set of new ideas that will be imposed on everybody up to a point? We already see that some people can get away with doing things that are criminal while others can do the very same thing, and therefore they have to be sent to jail or whatever. That means a breakdown in society. That means that they're not absolute standards for the laws of divine establishment. There are standards that some are going to overlook while others are going to be enforced. That's a breakdown in society. And when therefore some will argue we can't have this because we have standards, we have laws, we have constitutional amendments, we have all of these things that maintain order in society, and we need to get back to that because it seemed to work pretty well for a while, and they'll say no. And the Black Lives That Matter and all of the other things that they shout at us, I can't remember all of them, the other acrostics that they will use. We're in the midst of an overthrow. This is how it starts. I don't know how this is going to come out. God knows. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. We're not prophets. But we can read the tea leaves of what's gone on the last 2.5 years. It's not a pretty picture. I think I'm at H. Moral degeneracy is a distortion. Moral degeneracy as a distortion combines morality with arrogance in the fragmented life and contends that such modus operandi is spirituality. Now we're back to our studies, biblically. So we have, in the Bible, there's such a thing as a morally degenerate individual. Their morality is invented in their own soul, and they adopt that as the way that they think they should behave and others ought to as well. So moral degeneracy as a distortion combines morality with arrogance in the fragmented life. If you're fragmented, you make up your rules out of thin air and then impose them not only on yourself but expect other people to also allow you to impose your rationales on them. Well, rightly dividing the word of truth, a believer must distinguish between morality, which is related to the laws of divine establishment, and virtue, which is related to the morality, which is related to the laws of divine establishment, as well as virtue, which is related to the protocol plan of God and the function of the problem-solving devices. Now, there are a lot of concepts in paragraph I. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. You can't just go and pick out a sentence or maybe a verse or a fraction of words and then decide that there's something that needs to be learned there and then executed. In rightly dividing the word of truth, that sets up absolutes for us. The believer must distinguish between morality, know what morality is. Morality has to do with a set of standards that a population agrees upon on how we can all get along with each other in genteel society. You do your life, we'll do ours, but there are rules and regulations that are established so that everybody can get along in the process. And we would call that moral concepts and ideas, which is related to the laws of divine establishment. What are these? Well, they're laws of the land. People assemble in city councils, state capitals, national governments, and they decide, well, here's some things that we believe that, as far as we're concerned, we need to establish so that everybody in our periphery can get along well with each other, regardless of who they are, what they think, and what they do. And then that branches out to other counties, other states, and then ultimately to the whole nation. Now, if there's a breakdown anywhere within that process, then you've got a fractured society. So that some states believe that this group of policies that we've known in the past, we're going to disregard those and establish new ones, so that those in other states can have their way up to a point, but they can't violate ours that are new standards that we're going to go by and impose upon them if they in any way get in the way of ours. So you have friction going on in the country, so that used to there were standards, the laws of divine establishment that everyone subscribed to, and therefore it didn't matter where you went, basically you could get along with everybody, no matter who they were, what they believed, and where they went. Now that's all over. So we have this morality problem. So let me just repeat I again. It's filled with three big standards. In rightly dividing the word of truth, the believer must distinguish between morality, which is related to the laws of divine establishment. See, you're a moral person if you subscribe to establishment standards. Now, if establishment standards somehow are being deviated by some, then that's a situation that causes friction in certain circumstances. Then we have the word virtue, which is related to morality, which is related to the laws of divine establishment. What if the laws of divine establishment are deviated from the previous standards by some? Then we have the word virtue, which is related to the protocol plan of God and the function of problem-solving devices. What if there are certain problem-solving devices in Scripture that the Christian is therefore tasked to memorize and execute, but others deviate from that and say, what you're saying is a standard for you is not a standard for me? And I would suggest that that would be the devil's world. But you have the power to set up standards from your study of the Word of God, and therefore have virtue developed from that inventory. Others will have to orient and adjust to you. If you have virtue, you have the responsibility to be a virtuous person. Others may not like the way you get that done, but that becomes their problem. Now let's take a look at stages of reversionism, because that's what we've just seen happen here. If you got virtue related to the protocol plan of God, there therefore is the function of problem-solving devices. But then also on the other side of the coin, we have the stages of reversionism. Point one, reaction and distraction. There are those who are believers who are in reversionism, and therefore they have reaction to the standards that are set up in Scripture that other people adopt, retain, aggrandize, and execute. And they don't like that, although saved. Reaction and distraction, : wrong priorities regarding pleasure, people, prosperity, rejection of the pastor's authority. Now, I can understand rejecting a pastor, okay? But you should never reject a pastor's authority, no matter where you go. If they hired him to stand in their pulpit, then he gets to stand there and bloviate ever how an idea crosses his mind. But the people in that church, have got to orient and adjust to the fact that that's the guy that's been hired, and he's the guy teaching that group. And he may call white black, he may call up down, it doesn't matter. He's the guy that they hired to do the duty. If you don't like it, that, for example, there are 8 exits in this church. So you just find one and get out quietly. We got a problem also with a lack of objectivity towards Scripture. Why not be objective about it? It's a book. You don't like the Bible? Fine. Don't buy one. If you've got one, don't open it. If you want something to say about it, what is it for you to say if you don't open it? Nevertheless, people make up stuff. And people say, I understand the Church of Goodwill Corner, they teach thus and so. Oh, so what they teach thus and so? That's their business. He said, but is that true? Is that right? What difference does it make? Do you believe that? No, I would never believe that. Well, why not? Have you been there to see what they're telling? If it's absolute lie, then don't go there. Freedom of expression is what we call this. And if you don't like what someone's doing in another church, that's their business. Let them have at it. Retaliation to gossip. Well, now, there's a reason to get involved in this, and that would be the ministers of the church, the deacons, the pastor, and all the other people that might have a title. Rejection of the pastor's authority. If you want to reject my authority as a pastor of this church, that's fine with me. 8 exits, buddy. Lack of objectivity towards Scripture. Why are you even here? Do you have a Bible? Have you opened it? Well, it's all boring, the these and the thou. Well, then fine. Leave. Retaliation to gossip. Well, there's a reason for that. If you've been assaulted and done so illegitimately, you have a right to take up that issue. And you do it properly. You go to the board of deacons and you say to them, during tea and crumpets, this was said out loud while people were having coffee. I quote. Then it's up to the deacons to approach the individual and interrogate them. Why would you say that out loud while everybody's trying to drink coffee? Well, I thought it was. No, you don't get to think. You don't get to think something and then verbalize it and therefore cause an uprising in the congregation when you don't really have the proof of this. Even if you do, you should come to one of the people on the board of deacons and report this heresy to them, and they can deal with it in a proper fashion, not out loud at tea and crumpets. There's our unjust treatment, bad decisions from weakness, blaming self-fragmentation on others for your own bad decisions. You fire off the fragments and other people retaliate against that? What'd you expect? Lack of concentration on doctrine due to cosmic involvement? This can occur, but just come back and sit down in your chair and listen to Bible study. If you're out of fellowship or disturbed about it, you have to deal with that through Scripture. And you can talk to other people quietly if you have someone that you want to try to bounce something off of. I guess that's fine. But there may be someone in the congregation that you've seen here for like 35 years, and that maybe that person can put some clarity for your situation, and you can interview that person. What if you come to me? What am I going to say? Then I've got to say who said what to whom. Oh. Doctrine is supposed to avail you with the power to let weird things, lies, lowlifes, sins, whatever, bounce off your skin. The person's having a bad day. Lack of spiritual motivation from no personal love for God or occupation with Christ. That explains a lot. And that's just point one. How about point two? A frantic search for happiness through power, pleasure, influence, approbation, success, social life, sex, and materialism. That person's involved in a frantic search. And look how many different opportunities he's got here. You don't expect, I wouldn't think, one person to be able to get involved in all of those at once. Yet these are the opportunities. It happens in a church, and therefore it's called reversionism. Number three, Operation Boomerang. Well, this is where you fire off something and it comes back to bite you. The search for happiness outside the principles provided by Bible doctrine. And so you want to toss out a cluster of fragments, and so you bloviate, and it comes back to you. That's what a boomerang does. When it doesn't hit the target, it comes back to you, and you can throw it again. And a lot of people throw the boomerang a lot, and it comes back and bites them. And that's the justice of it all. Number four, emotional revolt of the soul, indicated by personal sins, the lust pattern, legalism, antinomianism, that's against laws, standards, doctrines, and emotionalism. Number five, negative volition toward doctrine. First is apathy or indifference to Bible teaching. So that's negative volition, you see. And second is the development of wrong priorities and preoccupation with yourself, just to name two of these. So it's all about you then. It shouldn't be about just you. It should be about the Word of God and how you think about it. Blackout of the soul. Negative volition eventually results in a vacuum within the soul which adopts the curriculum of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. That's scar tissue. You've been out of fellowship so long, the devil's world now has adopted your thought process and therefore taught doctrines from the dark side, and you've bought into them, and now you're at seventh stage of reversionism. And therefore, you are matriculating in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Then scar tissue of the soul. This results in the hardness of heart. This results in the inability to recall any divine ideas from the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. But there you could matriculate systematically one Bible class after another and grow in grace. And finally, eight, reverse process, reversionism. This results in the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan, which leads to the divorcement from reality. This synopsis is from a thorough study of the stages of reversionism in the second edition of Reversionism, chapter 2, Stages of Reversionism, pages 22 through 39. The book is available at the bookcase. The predominant characteristic of moral degeneracy is the tendency for the believer to judge others. Point four. Judgment arrogance or the arrogance of tyranny. Remember, we're still in the area of the dark side, firing our fragments. Judgment arrogance or the arrogance of tyranny. A. Judgment arrogance is the function of the self-righteous, legalistic believer who seeks to superimpose his false standards on others and judges them for not accepting those who seek to superimpose his false standards on others and judges them for not accepting these false standards. B. The judgment of the legalistic believer solves nothing. He's merely trying to convert the immorally degenerate believer into becoming morally degenerate. The judgment of the legalistic believer solves nothing. He is merely trying to convert the immorally degenerate believer into becoming morally degenerate. Dark side on both sides of that coin. Now let's note some verses. Let's note Romans chapter 14, verses 9 through 12, and we'll call it a night. Just as when we live to the Lord, so also when we die to the Lord. So, we conclude, quote, if we die, we die for the Lord, and we keep on being the Lord's. You see, for this purpose Christ died and lived, in order that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Again, why do you regard with contempt your fellow believer? For all believers will be present at the judgment seat of Christ. 11. For it stands written in Isaiah 45:23, quote, I, Jesus Christ, keep on living, that's eternal life, and by myself I have sworn, another quote, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God the Father. Now that's prophetic. And you are among those who are going to show up. So you might want to jot down Romans 14:11 and read this, for it stands written. We go to the Old Testament, Isaiah 45:23, and we have a quote, I, Jesus Christ, keep on living. That's eternal life. So he's resurrected, you see. And by myself I have sworn as follows, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God the Father, end quote. Put that on your to-do list. Verse 12. So therefore each one of us, royal family of God, shall give an account to God concerning himself. Now, that may be homework for Sunday. You might want to go through that passage in Romans and give some real thought about the appointment you have with both God and Christ at an appointment yet future. And there are some things presently going on in client nation America that's going to be, let's just say, hell to pay for many. But let's also say that because of doctrine, your appearance before that tribunal will be one of great concepts and ideas that you have learned, put into practice, and aggrandized into problem-solving devices to keep your appointment on that occasion, let's hopefully very brief. See you Sunday. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, aggrandize it in our souls for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.